and reading through to chapter 15, verse 20. Jesus and the disciples are in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and starting, or is page 989, sorry. Starting chapter 14, verse 34. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of the place recognized him, they sent word around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But whatever comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are the things what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone."
Thank you very much. Do keep the passage open and we'll be looking at that. I was reading Psalm 19 this morning, and it's a great verse in there that says that the Bible, God's word, is to be more desired than gold, that it's sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And then goes on to say, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward." Let's pray that that would be true to us in our hearts this morning as we look at God's word together now. And let's just pray for a second. Heavenly Father, please would we taste the sweetness of your word this morning. And please would it warn us. And please would you move us to keep it. Please would we desire to keep your word. And we pray this so much for your glory. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been on holiday and you've been on the beach and someone comes up to you and tries to sell you a pair of sunglasses. They push really hard trying to sell them. They look really impressive, really authentic Ray-Bans. And you look at them and really examine them. And then you look closely and it says Ray-Burn, not Ray-Ban. and you start to think, maybe there's a con on here, and you ask how much are they, and they're ridiculously cheap. And then you think, they look a bit fake, don't they? Fake things tend to look impressive. They look authentic just to the glance. But then when we really examine them, then they show what they really are, that they are fakes. And the same is true of different types of Christianity. And they can look really impressive to the glance, really impressive on the outside. But when they're really examined to the fine details, they show themselves to be fakes. And this is what Jesus is doing here in Matthew chapter 15, the first 20 verses. He's exposing fake Christianity to his disciples. So say he's sitting alongside the disciples on the beach, and when someone tries to sell them some fake Ray-Bans, he says, they're not fakes. They are fakes, they're not the real deal. And the thing about when we look at the Pharisees in the Bible, most of us, when we hear the word Pharisees, we associate that with bad. It's kind of on the pantomime, the boo, the hiss, when the Pharisees come on. But for the disciples there with Jesus, the Pharisees were, hooray, they're the religious people, the religious people of his day. And Jesus exposes them to be fakes. And as very British people, we don't like to expose people as fakes, and we don't like to be exposed as fakes ourselves. And as we'll see later in this passage, the disciples didn't like it either, nor did the Pharisees. But this section of Matthew, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and in this little passage, he's showing them what fake Christianity is like, so they can spot it and spot the dangers of it. Jesus thought it was necessary, his disciples learnt this lesson. So therefore it's necessary for us to learn this lesson too. So how does Jesus expose fake Christianity? Well, first of all, we see that fake Christianity replaces the word of God with the traditions of men. And that's in verses 15:1-9. Now, what's happened is Jesus has gone across the lake. We saw that last week on the boat. And the theological bigwigs, the Pharisees, they've been sent up from Jerusalem to meet Jesus. And they catch up with Jesus and they point their finger of accusation at Jesus. And look down at me in verse 2. They say, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." The traditions of the elders were kind of the Pharisees' extensions of the Old Testament law. They're kind of the boundary markers they set. So they keep those, then they try and keep the Old Testament law at the same time. It was the kind of thing the keen-bean Christians would do. And they therefore expected any new rabbi who appeared on the scene to make sure his disciples were keeping these traditions, these laws that the elders had set down. And basically, Jesus' disciples weren't keeping them. When they went to eat, they weren't washing their hands. I don't think it was hygienic things that they had a problem with, but it was because it was breaking the elders' laws. And when hearing this accusation, Jesus turns the finger back on the Pharisees. Did you see that in verse 3? He does this as many of his encounters with his opponents. He says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" It's a brilliant question, isn't it? And it cuts straight to the heart of what the Pharisees were doing. The question of ultimate authority. None of the Pharisees would ever deny that the Old Testament, the scriptures, was God's word. None of them would ever deny that it was an authority. But when push comes to shove, when the rubber hits the road, they'd go to their traditions as the authority and not God's word. Look for me to verse 4. God's word commanded, honour your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. The word of God, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, number 5 on the Ten Commandments, honour your father and mother. That headline commandment, then worked out in the book of the law, again, Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, whoever reviles, insults his mother or father must die. That's what God's word says. Traditions of the elders, verse 5, what do they say? Say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. This is the tradition. Everything that I have is given to God. It's a really good thing, don't you think? Imagine after the service today, your friend, let's call him Jeff, he comes up to you and says, I've given everything that I have to God. That's the kind of thing that would make you go, yeah, that's really good. It's a really good thing. It's the kind of thing you go home, tell your family about. I was speaking to Jeff today. He's given himself to God, fully to God. Like everything that he has, he's given it to God. It's a really good thing. Apart from the fact that when his parents retire and get ill and need to be put in a home, he says, I've given all my stuff to God, so I can't help my parents. It's crazy. For he's laying aside God's word and God's commandments to keep his tradition. And the outcome is simple, isn't it? He kicks God's word into touch. He makes it void. For the sake of his tradition, Jeff makes void the word of God. When the rubber hits the road, when it's a choice between God's authority or the commandment of man, he chooses the commandment of man. To put it bluntly and simply, Jeff is a pious fraud. He's a fake. He's a fake Christian. And this attitude Jesus exposes in the Pharisees, and it's an attitude that transcends the generations, an attitude that can be spotted in every generation. And sadly, we can spot it today, can't we? It's all too common to hear of people within the Church of England, within Anglicanism, to say, we love the breadth of the Church of England, which is a great thing. I do love the breadth of the Church of England, that we say that the central things are true, but things that don't really matter, we disagree on. We don't mind about. So the way the style of worship and things like that don't matter, and we can have great fellowship with people. But for the sake of breadth and inclusivism, if that's a word, some people, we can see, nullify the word of God and say it doesn't matter at all what you believe. So when the Bible says that salvation is found in Jesus alone, by faith alone, they put that to one side for the sake of being inclusive. Or maybe a bit closer to home, maybe, I don't know, we love our tradition in our society of equality, that everybody's equal, everybody should be equal, which is a very, very good thing. And it's a good thing. But maybe, and I say this hesitantly, we nullify the word of God when it says that although we're all equal, men and women have different roles. And maybe there's a temptation to nullify the word of God for the sake of our tradition of equality. And for the sake of just heresy hunting, which isn't a great thing to be doing, I want to see how that applies to us. So in preparation, I've been asking this question of myself. How do my traditions, my disciplines in the Christian life, limit my obedience to the word of God? How do my traditions limit my obedience to the word of God? I was thinking maybe I'd go and do something like street talk, which is going onto the streets and doing first contact evangelism, telling people about Jesus I've never met. that tradition of doing that, that discipline of doing that. It's a very good thing to be doing. But maybe sometimes I think, I've ticked the box of evangelism. So when I go and see my uncle who doesn't follow Jesus, or my friend in the pub who I'm watching the football with, I don't speak to them about Jesus because I think I've ticked the box of evangelism. Or I tick the box of going to growth group and going to church on a Sunday morning. And I think, well, that means I've done that one. I've ticked that box. I've kept that tradition. But I won't really care for my brothers and sisters at church. And the rest of my week is for myself. Or I tick the box of going to prayer works. I've done it. I've ticked that box. I've prayed. Therefore, it doesn't really matter if I'm slow to pray in the morning. Or maybe some of us have quiet times. We read the Bible and pray in the morning. And first thing in the morning, I tick off reading the Bible. I tick off praying. And basically, the Bible then is put aside for the rest of the day. God's word is put aside. And for the sake of my tradition, I limit my obedience. Richard Baxter, who was a minister many years ago, said this: men think God's laws too many and too strict. Yet, they make more of their own and are very precise in keeping them. Traditions and disciplines, I want to say, are very good things. And they're very helpful in this age. In an age where self-control is very difficult and very hard. It means that disciplines and traditions mean that we do things that we do not want to do. And we don't do things that we do want to do. They're very helpful. But they're very dangerous at the same time. Because they can lead us to limit our obedience to God's word. They can lead us to trump God's word with our traditions. And that is hypocrisy, says Jesus. Look with me to verse 7. You hypocrites. You hypocrites. Isaiah spotted this in the people, the religious people of his day. Isaiah prophesied of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." When we make void the word of God by keeping our traditions, what we're doing, we're exposing our hearts. We're ripping open our body and showing God our hearts. And what do we see about our hearts? We see they're far from God. They're far away from God. For one can be very pious, very religious, and honour God with their lips, yet at the very same time, their heart can be far from God. Pious religiosity, sincere worship of God, looks authentic. But if our ultimate authority is not the word of God, then our hearts are far from God, and it's fake religion, fake Christianity. J.C. Ryle, who was Bishop of Liverpool in the 19th century, said this: "No tradition in religion can ever justify disobedience to any plain commandment of the word of God." Where are my traditions limiting my obedience to God's word? Jesus has exposed fake Christianity in the replacing of God's word with traditions of men. He then turns and gives a second, exposes fake Christianity in a second way. The focus on the outside and not on the heart. And we see that in verses 10 to 20. Focusing on the outside and not on the heart. Jesus thinks this fake Christianity is so dangerous that he gathers all the people together. Did we see that in verse 10? He gathers all the people and he says to them, "Hear and understand this. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of a mouth. This defiles a person. Now, at this point, the Pharisees are outraged. They're really, really angry. They've clocked on what Jesus has said, and Jesus is exposing them to be fake. And he's telling the whole people, the whole crowd that's gathered, that these Pharisees are fakes. And they're outraged. The disciples haven't missed this either. They realise the Pharisees are outraged, and an outraged Pharisee is not a good position to be in, to have a Pharisee outraged against you. And outraged Pharisees are the people that end up killing Jesus in the end. That's how serious it is. And his disciples, they warn Jesus. They warn Jesus in verse 12. The disciples came to him and said, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when you said this saying?" The disciples are worried. But Jesus gives them a great reassurance in verse 13. It's a great reassurance. Look with me as I read. "Every plant that my Father has not planted will be rooted up." Jesus is saying fake Christianity will be exposed for what it is. Everything that God has not planted will be rooted up. Be assured, fake Christianity will be exposed. I was on the internet this morning, and I found out that there are 75 days to go. 75 days until the roads will be jam-packed. There'll be lots of people on the streets, and we won't be able to get anywhere. And 108 days go until the Paralympics. I can't wait. And the great thing about the Paralympics, I think, is that there are lots of people who are overcoming trials and difficulties. And it's a really great thing to watch. I was watching some clips on YouTube of the blind runners, people who are completely blind running around the Olympic track. And what's amazing is that they have guides running with them, someone holding their hand running around. I don't quite get how they kind of get the pace right. I haven't quite worked that out. But it's an amazing thing to see. But if I was a blind Paralympic athlete, I would not want another blind Paralympic athlete holding my hand running around the track. Because I can see exactly what would happen. I'd keep running and I'd go into that the steeplechase pit, the pit that they run over. I'd get wet, fall over, it would be all embarrassing. You're a blind runner, you want a guide who can see. And Jesus says that these fake Christians are as dangerous as having a blind guide to a blind man. Look with me to verse 14. Jesus says, "They, the Pharisees, are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." So, how should we respond to fake religious leaders, to fake Christian leaders? How should the disciples respond to the Pharisees? How should we respond to fake Christian leaders today? Well, Jesus says, at the start of verse 14, "Let them alone." Leave them alone. Don't go there. Don't listen to them. Don't even engage with them. Why? Because they're blind. They're no use to you. They'll just lead you to the pit. But why is it so dangerous to listen to them? And what's so dangerous about what they say? Well, it's because their Christianity isn't Jesus' Christianity. Their gospel isn't Jesus' gospel. It's a fake gospel. It's fake because they don't get sin. They don't get sin. It's not that they deny sin. They say sin exists. They just don't understand what it is. And that's what Jesus says to the crowd in verse 11. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. This word defiling basically is an Old Testament picture of us being unable to be with God. It's a picture of sin. What makes us unacceptable to God? And the thing about the Pharisees is they thought that everybody was morally neutral. We're all born neutral, we're all neutral. And then if we do something to ourselves, so if we eat something unclean or we don't wash our hands before we eat, we make ourselves unclean and therefore we become negative, and that's sin, unacceptable before God. So it's the stuff on the outside that will make me unclean. And that's why they were so upset when they saw Jesus' disciples not washing their hands, because they were making themselves sinful before God. And Jesus says this is wrong. This is not what sin is. He says the true view of sin is this, that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. See, Jesus' view of humanity is not that we're morally neutral, it's that we're utterly morally negative. We're in debt to God because we turn our back on him. Because what defiles us doesn't come from without, but from within. See that in verse 18? What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. The source of what makes us unacceptable to God is deep within us. For, verse 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And it's the word of God that exposes my heart. I don't know if the eagle-eyed of you noticed this, but as you go through that list, murder, number 6 of the Ten Commandments. Adultery, sexual immorality, number 7. Theft, number 8. False witness, slander, number 9. God's word, the Ten Commandments, stacked up against my heart, shows me that I'm sinful. Shows me that it's rotten. And it's this that defiles me, makes me unacceptable to God. Doesn't take long for me to realise that my heart is verse 19. How do you stack up? The Pharisees, they just didn't get sin. They had a false diagnosis of what the problem was, and therefore their solution didn't fix the problem. Washing hands doesn't fix the problem. Verse 20, what defiles a person? These are what defiles a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Because I have a rotten heart, I'm sick. I'm sick and I need a doctor. Like any good doctor, Jesus doesn't just expose the problem. He provides the solution as well. He provides the antidote to our heart problem. True Christians are like those people in Genesiset, something like that. Jesus knows that at the end of 14. That's why this little bit of the passage is there. Chapter 14, verses 34 to 36. Jesus crossed over and comes to the land of Genesaret. The people, when the men of the place recognized him, they sent word to all in that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Matthew's made clear in his account of Jesus' life, and those of us here who are in Spectrum, come along tonight because we'll be looking at this passage tonight in Spectrum. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew makes the link that Jesus' healing miracles are a picture of physical, Jesus' physical healings are a picture of our spiritual healing. And we saw that, didn't we, when we looked at Isaiah 53, the link that Matthew makes last term, just before Easter. And we saw that on the cross, Jesus bore all our griefs and our sorrows and our sicknesses. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment we deserve to move us from being morally negative to be morally positive. Jesus is the one who can make us well. All we need to do is touch him. There are three things you do when you're ill, I think. If you know you're ill, the first thing you do is admit that you're ill. Admit, I am sick, I need help. And then you've got to believe that the doctor can help you. Otherwise, you just lie in your bed and feel sorry for yourself. And thirdly, you've got to get out of bed and go to the doctor. And the same is true of our spiritual sickness. I need to admit that the problem's with my heart. I've got to know deep down that I just don't stack up. I don't meet God's standards. I've got to believe that there's a cure, that Jesus can make me well. And I've got to go to him and touch his garment to be made well. Maybe there are some of us here today who've heard Jesus' teaching and our hearts have been exposed and we've seen that they're rotten to the core. Can I encourage you, as the men of that town did to those who were physically sick, to touch Jesus, to go to him, to be made well? Why not do that today? What better day than today to do that? Maybe there are some of us today who have already gone to Jesus. But maybe we've had Jesus expose a bit of our hypocrisy in our lives. Well, keep going back to Jesus. Keep trusting him alone. Jesus' warning today, the warning of God's word, which is sweeter than honey, warning to us, is the warning of hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite. Trust God's word alone. And also to keep away from false Christians. Let them alone, Jesus says. Let's close with a prayer. They implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have solved our problem, our heart problem, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can be made well, that as many of us touch him may be made well. Please would we all flee to Jesus alone for our salvation. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.